Hey, good morning, family. Let's all stand to our feet together. That's a good way to start our morning, I think, as we prepare our hearts for communion. The last verse of that song, which you guys are familiar with, we sing that a lot, and it's a song that's just a slight modification on a really familiar hymn. Let thy goodness, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I love transparent lyrics, and those are transparent lyrics. If you're processing them, the reality that we tend to, our heart tends to wander away from the Lord, wander away from the things of the Lord, and that's just a thing we struggle with while we're here on earth, for those of us who are in Christ. But here's the good thing. God's kindness, God's grace is something that allows us to return to him, to repent, to change, to come back, to say, Lord, forgive us. It's interesting. I had a conversation with Pastor Dave a little while ago. We were talking about something we were talking about in youth group, and he was just reminding me that God's posture, the posture of his heart towards you, towards us, is to forgive us. When we come to him and we're honest and we repent and we confess our sin, his disposition is to show grace and to forgive. And that's awesome, because he doesn't have to. This is the perfect God of the universe who knows right from wrong. He's perfectly just, perfectly good, and yet also perfectly full of wrath against sin and against those things that go against him and his will. So this morning, family, we get to be joyous as we celebrate and get ready to gather around the communion table, that we can, in confidence, return to our Heavenly Father, who is full of grace for us and love for us, and that his heart is to show us mercy. Let's sing together. Let's sing that prayer together this morning, that we come back, we fall again on the grace of our Heavenly Father. Let's sing it together.
Coming back to you, Lord.
seated. Let's prepare our hearts for communion.
Morning, family. Trust you had some time the past few days to enjoy incredible weather, enjoy the blessings of the land that you, for many of us, were born in, and for almost all of us, have chosen as our home. It is a time where you can't help but have words like freedom and liberty on the tip of your tongue, and I am indeed grateful, and I know that you, many of you, are really right there with me, that we were super blessed by virtue of the land that we lived in. We don't own the concept of liberty or freedom. The God that created us does. And so I would ask you a question before we start, and we're going to share some time together as a family at the Lord's table today. But as some thoughts as we lead into it, what is freedom? Right? There are counterfeit freedoms out there that lead to a sort of slavery. And so I would ask you to maybe define it mentally. What is freedom? Is it the absence of restraint? Is it the ability to do what one wants to do? Worldviews matter, right? And so as much as what I just said, there's an element of, yeah, those of us who have been redeemed also heard in something in that said, no. So this is, there are very intelligent people in leadership positions who have different perspectives on freedom. This is what years ago, back in the 90s, Justice Anthony Kennedy, Supreme Court Justice, said. He said, at the heart of liberty is the right to define one's own concept of existence, of meaning, define one's own concept of the universe and of the mystery of human life. And that mentality will take you to places that, friends, we don't want to go. We don't want to go. Instead, I would like to offer up a different version of what liberty is. This is what our Savior said in John 8. We're looking in our sermon series over the summer of ways in which Christ has removed the veil, something that was previously shielded from us, full truth mysteries from the Old Testament. 2 Corinthians 3:17 talks about the people under the Old Covenant couldn't see behind this veil, but Christ has removed the veil. And in fact, even in that passage, Paul connects that to the idea of freedom. He says, where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom, there is liberty. But this is from John 8:31. This is our Savior talking. It says that Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And you know the next line. And the truth will set you free. Already we have a sense, even in the first sentence, that Jesus's freedom has some boundaries and some structure to it. Maybe freedom is different than the secular version of freedom. And they answered him, we are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? And Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. And the slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever. So if the son sets you free, what is true? You will be free indeed. So this is a different concept of freedom. Freedom is not simply the absence of restraints. Freedom is the ability to live according to one's created purpose. And friends, I can assure you that everyone in this room was created with a purpose, that you were made to reflect God's image rightly back to him. And the world's version of freedom will not allow you to do that. And so today we celebrate at the Lord's table the freedom that Jesus has given us via his sacrificial death on our part, that we are no longer slaves to sin. If you know Christ in a way that saves you, and that is that bar, because of his work, is not quite as high as some of you might think. That bar does not mean that you are perfected as you approach him. That what it means is that he will make you perfect because you trusted him. If you will bow before him, you will say, Jesus, I believe that you are who you say you are, that you are the Son of the living God, and that your death covered the sins of the world. He will apply that trust and give you something glorious in exchange. So that is what we will celebrate today. Let that never get old in your mind. And that sacrificial act is what has made this room in large part free. Last week, we talked about the heaviness of whether or not there are some in this room that are sons of Adam, and there are some in this room that are in Christ. And so those of us who are in Christ have been set free indeed. Not my words, your Savior's words. So let's take a few moments to soak in that as we remember the act, the day, when he decisively said, I will put death to death on the cross. If you are a Jesus follower, you are invited to participate in this. If you are not at that point in your life, or if you're at a point in your life where you're just like, I am so confused, I brought so much baggage, it may be better today for those of us who are struggling just to simply pray. Go before a God who is rich in mercy and quick to forgive and just do some business with him. This table that we are doing, this is not what saves you. This is just merely a celebration of what Jesus has already done. And so it would be maybe the most Jesus-pleasing thing you could do this morning is just to have a few quiet moments before him. We will all have that opportunity. And I invite all of you who have, once again, knelt before Jesus Christ to approach him in faith. If you have a little one with you today, you are blessed because God has entrusted you to disciple their hearts and guide them in his love and in his power into his kingdom. And so it is your privilege, parents, to discern whether or not your young one is ready to partake of the elements of the table. But I would encourage you to go slowly, because this is a holy thing. And there is coming a day in the Lord's will where your young one will stride up here knowing that Jesus is their Savior. In fact, we are in the process of hopefully of making many more disciples as this week as Kenny and team take a brood of young adults or our teenagers down to Liberty, and then in a few more weeks, hopefully the same process over there at Camp Womie too. So parents, use some discernment, ask for some wisdom as you approach the table. I'm gonna pray for us, the ushers are gonna come forward, and we're gonna have a few minutes just to soak in God's grace and really just ask the Lord, am I using the freedom that you have given me in a way that blesses you, in a way that honors your sacrifice on the cross? Let's pray. Father, thank you for the land that we live in, but more and more important and more eternal than that, thank you for the way that you have transformed the hearts of the people in this room, that there is coming a day where we will be free to see you face to face. Lord, thank you for all of the testimonies in this room where sin which had formerly enslaved, sins which had formerly chained us to something lesser have been broken in the Spirit. Lord, I pray for chains that seem very real this morning. I pray against them in your name. Father, we celebrate what your Son has done on the cross, and Lord, we celebrate its efficacy and its power, and we believe even today that there are those who are being held back, who are being tempted to reform, to return in some way, shape, or form to their former slave master. Lord, I pray against that, and I pray that there would be a sense of grace in this room, and that we would just rest in the forgiving character, the forgiving nature that Kenny was referencing a few moments ago. Lord, Father, we are grateful that that is who you are, and you are a dad whose arms are open towards us even when we have fallen. So we rest in that grace this morning as we approach your table, Lord. Please forgive your people and let us feel the reality of what you have declared in heaven is true here on earth. And it is in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
So my apologies, I forgot to invite up our faithful servants, Gary and Jackie and John and Julie. So we're grateful for them, and good job, guys, covering as I awkwardly stood there not knowing what to do. I'll get the hang of this in 100 more times we do this together. So the central point that I wanted to bring today, bring you back to today, is that there is real freedom in Christ. There is real freedom in Christ. And so image bearers, that image that was formerly broken has been put back together. A mirror that was shattered, not just glued, but renewed and restored. And so that is the freedom that you now have, only because of Jesus Christ. And the world does not know that freedom. The world does not know that freedom. And so let us not fall for the siren call of what we have previously settled for before we came to him. Let us remember the night where Jesus made that all possible. It was on the night that he was betrayed that our Lord Jesus took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said to his disciples, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat with me." And can you imagine the spirit in the room as their friend, this man, this person that they increasingly understood was the God of the universe that was before them. He said, "You would be broken for me?" And as they were processing this later in the meal, he took the cup. And once again, he lifted it up. And before he drank it, he said, this cup is shed in my blood. It is for you and it is for the remission of your sins. Those of you in the room that are redeemed by Jesus' blood, take and drink with me. Paul says that when we eat of this bread and we drink of this cup, we proclaim the Lord's death until we come. And Christian, I pray that you would see these times where we guide back to the author and perfecter of our faith and the central event of Christianity, that it would give you joy that you have been counted as worthy of being at the Lord's table. Rest in his love as we pray over the sermon. Father, we are grateful to be together. We're grateful for so many of the things that we have in common, Lord, this land that we live in. But Lord, first and foremost, Lord, may our identity be in the freedom that you have given us to love you back, to reflect the glory that has been just shared with us via the transforming work of your Son, Lord, that we would be beacons of salt, beacons of light, as we go out into the world this week. Lord, may we use the freedom that you have given us for your good, for your name, for your glory. Father, as we take some time now to open up your word, I just lift up Lord, I lift up Pastor Dave and the time that he has been putting into this, the prayer that he's put into this, Lord, the thought that he's put in this, Lord, as he is preparing to feed his sheep with a meal that has been prepared in eternity from the pens of the prophets and the saints that have come before us, Lord, that whose pen moved by the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, may we just count it a privilege that you would speak to us directly, that we would be reading the very words of God this morning as we reflect on how precious it is to have built, to have been part of the structure that is resting on the cornerstone, which is your Son. And it is in his name we pray. Amen.
I had that kind of day last week, Chris. Don't worry about it. And, good morning. Good morning to you. Good to be with you. Good to celebrate the Lord's table with you and now to spend some time in his word. If I have not met you, I am Pastor Dave. In partnership with Pastor Chris, we have the privilege of shepherding Perry Hall Baptist Church, and it's the great joy of our lives to be able to be in relationship with each of you as the body of Christ. I do Need to do one bit of housekeeping for my bad week last week where I messed up all the announcements. I threw Laurie Rogers under the bus, and I just need to tell Laurie, of course I was only kidding, but she's here today, and I just want you to know it wasn't her fault. So I felt bad all week. I could have picked plenty of things to yell at Laurie for, but I picked the wrong one. She knows that I'm having fun with her. But it is good to be with you. I do want to say that thank you for all of you that pray, following along on our prayer sheet. As you know, it's rather long right now, I think several pages, and I'm grateful to our team that speaks with each of our prayer partners and speaks with each of the families, the individuals that need prayer, and then puts it all together. Laurie puts it all together in our prayer sheet. But there's one that has been there for quite a while, and that is Aveda's son that she refers to as Ronnie. Aveda, can you hear me today? You hear me all right? Doesn't look like it. Okay, so Aveda's son Ronnie ended up Friday night getting an emergency liver was found for him. A transplant was made available. And on yesterday, they did emergency surgery for Ronnie. And the surgery went really, really well. And so today, Ronnie is recovering, and we're so glad to hear that good news. Please, that is an answer to prayer, but continue to pray for him as he goes through the coming days and weeks and that transition takes hold. So thank you for praying for Ronnie. Aveda appreciates your prayers, and she is grateful, as we are now, to hear how the Lord is answering prayer. If you have your Bibles, we will start in the book of Psalms. The book of the Psalms, chapter 118. It should be easy to find. It is just about the exact center of your Bibles. Psalm 118. And we will pick up in that psalm with verse 19. That will be Psalm 118, verse 19. Give you a chance to turn there, and then we will read. So Psalm 118, verse 19 says this: "Open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it." Verse 25 says, "Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the altar. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." We are in week 5 of our summer series that endeavors to look behind the veil. And for us, that means to look at what is not always obvious, what has in many ways was hidden until the New Testament for many of the things we're looking at. But this idea of seeing beyond or behind what is available with physical or natural eyesight in many ways. We are looking, if you will, at 3 things this summer in our series. Again, this is week number 5. We've looked at all of Scripture speaks of Jesus from 2 Timothy 3:16. We looked at Genesis chapter 3 and the name and the seed and that beautiful passage that talks about this way Christ will be the seed, the proto-euangelion from Genesis 3:15. We then looked at the Lord high and lifted up, Jesus exalted, from Isaiah chapter 6, and then last week, Chris opened up this incredible theme that really runs through all the pages of the scripture, the first Adam, as in Adam and Eve, all pointing to the second, the last Adam that would be Christ from Romans chapter 5, verses 12 and 14 last week. And we come to number 5, and we start in Psalm 118. This is a wonderful psalm, one that, for instance, Martin Luther felt it was his most favorite psalm of all. He loved the comfort he received from this psalm, but because in addition to the comfort and the strength he gained from reading this psalm, he also recognized that it had incredible messianic implications. This, along with Psalm 2, Psalm 16, Psalm 110, and here in Psalm 118, referred to as messianic psalms. These are psalms that are pointing and helping us in our journey to exalt Jesus Christ. So the three things we're endeavoring to do in this series. Number one, we want to exalt Jesus from all of Scripture. We don't want to be simply New Testament Christians. We want to be Christians that understand and see the entire Bible and the supremacy of Christ. Number two, we want to see that the Scripture has one primary theme, and that theme is the redemptive work that takes place through Christ. And thirdly, honestly, we want to whet your appetite to go deeper and deeper into the Word of God. So here today we come to one of these great places in Scripture that maybe upon first reading we would miss some of the messianic prophecies, some of the ways it points to Christ. But I want to read a quote to you that I think encapsulates the heart of what Chris and I were trying to do when we looked at this series over the summer. If you're going through the devotional called Everyday Gospel with Paul Tripp, some of you are doing that, this will be your July 28th reading. But here's what Paul Tripp says about this centrality and supremacy of Christ in all of Scripture. When you're reading a well-written novel, Tripp says, you have no trouble identifying the main character. He will be there on page after page. He, that's the main character, will dominate chapter after chapter. Although the book will contain many other characters and subplots, the novel really is his story. Everything in the book is somehow about him. If you were to take this main character out of the novel, the whole story would fall apart and make no sense because he, the main character, is the story. Tripp then finishes with this. So it is with the Bible. It is, that is the Bible, is the story of Jesus. He is the hero of the story. His presence looms over every book of the Bible. You don't encounter him first in the New Testament. No, he is present from the very first chapter of Genesis. What a wonderful picture. What a wonderful way to say it. This encapsulates what we're after this summer. I remember, and I've shared this, at least I shared it a while back, that many years ago, maybe a dozen years ago, I'm losing time, our whole family had a chance to go out to California. We flew to California, and we decided to see the entire state in 10 days. So not a good idea. It really wasn't a vacation. We'll just call it a tour. With all of our kids and trying to find places that would hold us and all those things. And we spent every one of those 10 days in a different hotel. I know it doesn't sound exciting. And we drove maybe 2,500, 3,000 miles. Some of you have done this with your kids. Some of you like these kind of things. Some of you are smarter. As a matter of fact, if you notice, Lacey and Zach are not here today because they're doing a one-month trip across the country with, how many got 42 kids? How many? They got a lot of kids. And they're going all the way out to the West Coast and then coming back over the course of a month. So we're not the only ones. But what hits me, maybe by way of a picture for you, what hits me is we would start, in this case, we flew into L.A., and we did not spend most of our time there, but we did go to Hollywood and look around at some of the iconic sites. And then we went up to the Redwood Forest, and we looked at the Sequoia National Park, and then we made our way down to the, or over to Yosemite. and then to Lake Tahoe, all the way up to the Napa Valley, and then we started the trip down to the coast. And each day was generally spent in a different place trying to take in all the wonderful sights. How many of you have done stuff like this? Any of you done all this? Some of you, the rest of you, I don't know what you're doing. And one of the things that hits you is that we would have liked to have stayed a couple days in each place and gotten to know a little bit more of that town or that place. I will tell you, there's a few, and I won't mention the names. There's a few places that we were sorry we even spent a whole day. And some places we started the park and looked around and stayed in the car. And off we went. You can ask me later. But how do you really see all of California one day at a time in each town? Or really in 10 days? It's a glimpse. Folks, that is what we are doing now. Pastor Chris and I are trying to give you a glimpse of some of the most exciting and incredible views of Jesus Christ throughout the Old Testament, and to cause you to have something stir in you that will want to say, I got to go back and look at this first Adam, last Adam. Or I got to go back and see, where does this seed find its way all the way through the New Testament? Bill Hyde, when he was preaching, he said mothers of Jewish, having Jewish babies, if it was a son, they were wondering if this could be the seed. That's a pretty cool story. It's the whole Bible. So each of these messages is designed to have you run home with your notes and the follow-up verses and to do a study of each individual topic. Because Lord knows, today you're going to get this much of this picture of Jesus, the precious cornerstone. Let's go back to the text, to the passage here. If you look in verse 25... we will not be spending time there, but to point out, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Verse 26, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Where does that show up in the New Testament? In Jesus' triumphal entry into the city. Perfectly. What might it mean in verse 27? The Lord is God, and he has made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice. You see that picture? We just celebrated Passover and the lamb, the sacrifice. But today, our attention is we seek to draw out these beautiful pictures from the Old Testament and from this beautiful messianic psalm. In verse 20, this is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation. And then listen here. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Now, because you know your New Testament, it rings a bell at least. Or maybe more than that, you have studied this principle of a cornerstone. Here in this chapter, in the context it was written, it was certainly prophetic. If David wrote this, he very well meant this to be prophetic. But most likely when we see these prophetic passages, we start with a microscope before we ever look at the telescope. And the microscope says, let me look at the text. What did it mean? What did it say? And then we can telescope out and see the beautiful way that is used in the New Testament. So first and foremost, what's the context? Well, in this passage, when it says that, verse 22, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. In this case, I think the context would lead us to believe it is speaking about either the nations that Israel was to be a light to, and God gave Israel as a cornerstone to these nations who rejected Israel as a light to the nations. So in this case, the builders, the nations, rejecting the cornerstone, Israel. That would be one way to look at it. Another way to be looking at it, if David did write this, that he may be speaking of himself, the king of the covenant line, of the seed, and maybe he's referring to the fact that he was rejected. David was rejected, Joseph was rejected, Jacob was rejected, and you know the rest of the story. But no matter what, when we see this passage, there is an immediate sense in which our attention is drawn to something that takes place farther down in history. Namely, that the New Testament is going to use this passage. Now hear me. The New Testament is going to use this passage more than any other passage in all the New Testament. Let me say that again. This passage is going to be quoted in the New Testament more than any other passage in the New Testament that's quoted in the New Testament. Jesus is going to say something about this. Paul is going to say something about this. Peter is going to speak often about this. And if we stayed in the Old Testament, we would find Isaiah and Zechariah also speaking about this idea of a cornerstone. In the context of ancient building projects, this cornerstone was a foundational stone in the structure of a building that was so essential that they had to look at multiple stones to make sure they got the stone for the corner of the building so that it was right, not only straight up, but angled perfectly so that all other stones in the building as they would build would be perfect if indeed they were all based on a perfect cornerstone. This was normal. As a matter of fact, the placement of a cornerstone in ancient Canaanite history, and remember, when Israel takes the promised land and God removes the Canaanites, so there's a history of these Canaanite people, and they would so ceremoniously treat this major stone, which could be 12 or 14 meters high and wide, we're talking a big stone. They would actually take the sacrificed bodies of kids and people and place it under the stone as a memorial. That's how big a deal this was. And so that was the history of ancient architecture and structures, the importance of this cornerstone. So today, as we now transition from the Old Testament picture of a cornerstone to the New Testament, I want us to see three things. One, a rejected stone. Number two, a living stone. Number three, a precious stone. Now with this, as usual, you get tired of hearing me. We could stay just here for a long time. But today we're going to use Psalm 118 verses 22 and 23 to jump us to the New Testament, to three of the four Gospels. We're then going to look at Peter's interpretation of this story in Acts chapter 4 verses 11 and 12. We'll then stop briefly at Paul's understanding of this verse. And then we'll finish our study with a living and precious stone in the book of 1 Peter. We're going to do it all in 20 minutes. Have fun. As you switch in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21. We will be reading in verse 33. As you're flipping, I just want to make you aware of something we're going to do a little differently as you're going to Matthew 21. We have an opportunity to have one of our missionaries with us today and doing things a little differently. Yes, this is hard to believe. I'm going to cut the sermon short today, and we're going to have a missions moment at the very end, and that's going to be exciting and fun, but that also means I'm on a real timetable today. Matthew 21, 33. I think it's important, brothers and sisters, that we do read this section of Scripture. And what I would like you to do is keep in the back of your mind as I read Matthew 21, 33 to 46, what we just read.